Well, with that hymn in mind, God's amazing grace, let's consider the Apostle Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy and chapter 1. This is page 1191 on your church Bibles. During the summer, we're stopping our series on faith in Hebrews 11 and having what's almost like random texts, really. A thing that alerted me to this is the word trustworthy that we were talking to the children about earlier on. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pray as we dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, your word is now open before us. We thank you that we have a Bible and a language we can understand. We pray that as your word is opened, that now our hearts would be opened and our minds would be opened to you, that you might pour in the riches of your grace, the teaching of your word, so that we would be changed in order to go out to our front line to live as light and salt in a dark and perverse generation. Teach us now, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, this week, a French footballer called Paul Pogba was transferred from Juventus in Italy to Manchester United. He cost £89 million. He's the world's most expensive footballer. £89 million. He said this: "The time is right to go back to Old Trafford. This is the right club for me to achieve everything I hope to." Now, that's his testimony. He's talking about something that's happened to him. He's gone back to Old Trafford, and he talks about his hope as well. "I want to achieve everything I hope to." A testimony, something true about himself. £89 million. Do you know a Christian is more expensive than Paul Pogba? We were not bought for £89 million, but for a far higher price. We were bought with the precious blood of the Son of God himself. Now, our transfer price from death to life, from darkness to light, from earth to heaven, our transfer price is the death of a man. Our transfer cost a man his very life. And we've got a testimony if we're Christians. We can talk about something true of ourselves. We can talk about being converted to Jesus Christ, of coming to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, of being transferred from darkness to light. Now, we thought about that a little bit last week when we considered 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the way the Apostle Paul says that when he was changed, when God changed his heart and changed his thinking, then he didn't regard people from a worldly point of view anymore, but from a heavenly point of view. And he changed his thinking with regard to Christ, to people, and himself. And that's the result of a new heart. Well, here the Apostle Paul in verses 12 to 17 is also speaking about what happened when he got that new heart, or what happened when he was converted. So let's read again verses 12 to 17. Here's the testimony of a man saved by grace. Verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's his testimony. He's talking about that time that you can read about, the historical detail in Acts chapter 9, where God met with him in Jesus and totally changed him, turned round his life, sent him in a different direction, and set him on the way to heaven. And Paul says that, "I've got a testimony. Something amazing has happened to me. God has stopped me in my tracks from living a terrible kind of life that was on the way to hell, and has saved me and put me on the way to glory. And this is my testimony. I became a Christian. Now, we call what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 his Damascus Road experience. And it was ever so sudden, and it was really dramatic. And there are many Christians that have had that kind of Damascus Road experience, that they were so far from God, they never even went along to church, never read their Bibles, but God dealt with them powerfully and turned their life around radically. That was my experience. I never went along to church, I never read the Bible, but God dealt with me when I was 19 years old, changed me. And it was a real wake-up call. But not every Christian has that kind of Damascus Road experience. Some people seem to be woken up very slowly to Christian things. They go along to church for weeks, for years, and then there comes a day when they realize these things are true, and it is for me. One person put it like this, that some children need to be woken up gently with a kiss. Others need to be woken up with an alarm clock ringing in their ears. I suppose if you had music on your phone to wake you up in the morning, some people could be woken up to Adele. Others need Iron Maiden. Some of us are brought into the kingdom very gently, very slowly, very gradually, but it's real, our Christian experience. Other people, this dramatic Damascus Road is just as real. And the Apostle Paul had this dramatic experience, and he's writing now, he writes 1 Timothy around about 25 to 30 years after he was changed by Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he's reflecting on what happened to him, and he says four things about his salvation experience. Let's look at them. First of all, he says, salvation is from God. Verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A trustworthy saying. You can rely on this saying. We're talking to the children about being trustworthy. You can rely on this saying. It's true. It's reliable. There are five trustworthy sayings in the pastoral epistles. This is the first one. Trustworthy. You can rely on this. God speaking the truth. And the trustworthy saying is simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul might be quoting an early hymn or an early Christian creed, but he's quoting the truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world, Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than you can ever imagine. Far greater. Our trouble so often is that we get used to the name of Jesus, and he no longer thrills us as he once did. It's like visiting someone who lives on the flight path to Heathrow. You're going around there having a cup of tea or whatever it is in the afternoon, and you're having a quiet chat with them, and suddenly the aeroplane goes over the top. The house shakes. The teacups rattle. You're all a tremble. You say, what was that? And they say, what? They say, made the house shake. Oh, it's just an aeroplane. They're used to it. You're not. It suddenly wakes you up. So the name of Jesus should shake us. It should really do something for us. His is a powerful, powerful name. And this Christ Jesus came into the world. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Last Battle, Lucy says, in our world, a stable once held something inside it that was bigger than the whole world. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Father said about his Son, this is the one I love. With him I am well pleased. He came into the world. He came into the world. It wasn't just born, but he came into the world. That means that he existed before he came into the world. So unlike us, Jesus had a pre-existence. He lived before he was conceived. None of us have ever done that or ever will do that. But he came into the world. He lived in heaven. He lived in glory, surrounded by angels, bright light, total holiness, complete purity through and through. And all he heard for eternity past was praise and worship. And he exchanged the glories of all that heaven to come to this sinful, dark, messy world. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? Paul tells us, to save sinners. To save sinners. He didn't come to condemn the world. No, by his own admission, he says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he lived a perfect life to fulfill all righteousness and died on a cross in our place as our substitute to take away our sin, to save sinners. This was the reason for his birth. This is the mission of his life. This is the accomplishment of his death, saving sinners. A man called Roy Lessing has written this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. And that is really good news. Because if Christ Jesus had not come into the world to save sinners, then we'd end up in an eternity away from God. The church's message is good news. Our message is not primarily a political message nor a social message, but a message of salvation. Yes, of course, it does have political and social implications, but it is mainly a message of salvation, being right with God and everything that follows from that. So Jesus accomplished this salvation for us by dying on that cross and by rising again from the grave. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a trustworthy saying. Don't doubt it. Believe it. It's true. Millions, millions throughout history have found it to be true. Are you looking for salvation this morning? Are you looking for that dramatic wake-up call or that gentle passing into the kingdom of God? However it happens for you, salvation is not us putting a ladder up to heaven to climb up by our good works, but by God putting a ladder down to earth and Jesus Christ coming into the world to save you from your sin. Here's the first thing true about salvation. It's from God. Second thing is this: salvation is for all people, even the worst. And Paul refers to himself here as the worst of sinners. Verse 15 and 16, he mentions it twice. Verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Dash, breath, wait. Of whom I am the worst. Again, verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners. Well, fancy calling yourself that. The worst of sinners. He's saying, I'm the worst sinner in the world ever. Did he really mean that? Or was he saying it with a kind of a cheeky smirk upon his face, sort of laughing about the misdemeanors of his non-Christian life? Or was he just saying, oh, I'm writing to church people now, I'll just put it in church speak so that they'll think how wonderful I am and I'll call myself the worst of sinners? Did he really mean this? Boy, he did. He thought of himself as the chief of all sinners, the worst of the lot. Of all the sinners around ever, which is everyone, he's the worst of them all. Look what he says about himself in verse 13. Verse 13. Even though I was once, okay, so no longer, but I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. He remembers it well. He doesn't want to remember it, but he does. I was once a blasphemer. He would have once cursed the Son of God. This very man that worshipped Jesus, he would have once cursed him. I was a blasphemer. And I was a persecutor. The man that put Christians to death. And I was a violent man. Beat Christians up, put them in jail, did terrible things, killed them. Now, as far as he was concerned, he was worse than anyone who had ever lived before. The worst person ever. The chief of sinners. You know, someone has once said, and this is a bit of an aside here, when we looked at this passage a little while ago, we pointed out how someone says that there's a development in Paul's thinking. He was converted around AD 33, AD 34, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthians in AD 57, and there he called himself the least of all the apostles. He then wrote another letter to the Ephesians 4 years later in AD 61, and he called himself less than the least of all the saints. And now he's writing to Timothy in about AD 63, 64, and he says, I'm the worst of sinners. Do you see how his maturity is developing? It's developing as he realizes how bad he actually is. I'm the least of the apostles, first. I'm the least of all the saints. And now I'm the worst of all the sinners. Do you know, as you grow in your Christian life, something really strange happens. Two things actually happen. You realize actually how bad your heart is, sinful, but how great and glorious the grace of God is. And those two things, they grow together. And the cross becomes larger as it links the two. So Paul really did think of himself as the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. But do you know what? Every Christian feels exactly the same about herself. We all feel ourselves to be the worst of sinners. A Puritan guy called Robert Traill said this, every believer's experience witnesses to this, that everyone that believes on Jesus Christ has that faith as the chief of sinners. Every person that sees themselves rightly thinks so of themselves. In fact, if we don't see ourselves as a sinner, then we'll never be saved. So who is the chief of sinners? Who is the worst person that's ever lived? Well, again, Robert Traill says, God only knows who is truly the greatest sinner, and every humbled sinner will say, it's me. It's totally different from the world, isn't it? In the world, what we've got is, who's the greatest person ever? Who's the greatest Olympian? Who's the greatest athlete? Who's the greatest politician? Who's the greatest author? Who's the greatest singer? Who's the greatest preacher? That's the way the world speaks. Who's the greatest? But the real Christian will say, oh, I don't know who's the greatest, but I'll tell you who's the worst. It's me. And we all say the same. Now, salvation is for the worst of people. And if you feel yourself too sinful to be saved, you're wrong. But this is the trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. Third thing, four of these. The third thing is this. Our salvation encourages other people. Encourages other people. Look what God did for and with the notorious sinner called Saul of Tarsus. Follow the flow of the verses through. In verse 13, we've just read about how bad he was. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. Then in verse 14, we see that God saved him. He says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The grace of God is always abundant. God is not a Scrooge with his grace. Always lavish grace. So I was once like this in verse 13, but now I've received this abundant grace in verse 14, and that, if you go back to verse 12, hop back, has appointed me to his service. Totally changed. It's amazing. It's ridiculous. I've gone from killing Christians to serving Christians. I've gone from hating Christians to writing 1 Corinthians 13 to love one another. And God has done this, taking me from what I once was, given me his grace to make me a servant. He's done that. Why? He's done it because of verse 16. Look at verse 16. For this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul is an example of salvation. Someone put it this way. In God's gallery of the saved, Paul was exhibit number one. Who's saved? This worst one. He's the worst one. Him? Saved? That persecutor, blasphemer, violent man. Him? Saved? Yes, exhibit number one. Him? Saved. Well, I can be saved then. Yes, and so can the person you're praying for. They can be saved. Paul is an example of what God can do through his power. This gives us great encouragement. Do not think that you are too bad for God. Do not think that you've done too many terrible things, you've said too many awful things. Do not think that because you've been unfaithful, criminal, or immoral, that therefore you can never be saved. Not true. The trustworthy saying, the true saying is, you can be saved. Paul was saved. Anyone can be saved. John Calvin once wrote this. When Paul was changed from a fierce and savage beast into a shepherd and pastor, Christ gave a remarkable example of his grace, which might bring all people to a sure confidence that access to salvation is closed to no one, however serious and outrageous their sins. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. No one is too hard for the Lord. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Saul was saved. You can be saved. Anyone can be saved. We sung earlier on about John Newton, that slave trader. That man did terrible things and he didn't even tell of the half. But he was saved. A while ago, I reread his biography, and I made a little note. I got loads of notebooks at home. If you know me, you know I love notebooks. Notebooks are me. My cabin is full of notebooks, but I keep a favourite one, my favourite quotes, and I carry it around with me, not just when I was preaching. I knew I was going to use it this morning, so I carried it around with me, and I wrote down this quote by John Newton's biographer to encourage us. He says this, we should as Christians be careful of the error of despair. We should see that the case of a praying man cannot be desperate, that if a person is out of the pit of hell, he is on the ground of mercy. You see that? If we're not dead, we're alive. And if we're alive, we can have mercy. There is hope for everyone who is alive. Everyone. So who is it you are praying for? Who is it that you are thinking, they'll never become a Christian? That is worldliness. That's worldly speak. Heavenly speak is, they can become a Christian. You praying for your son and daughter? They're a long way off from God. They can be saved. Praying for your mum and dad, your husband, your wife, your grandparents. Who are you praying for? And are they seemingly a million miles away from God? Are they a blasphemer? Are they a violent person? Are they a persecutor? Are they killing people? Probably not. The last bit anyway. Well, I hope not. But you pray for them. They can be saved. And Paul says that I'm saved as an example for all those who would believe. Well, let's just wake up a little bit, please. Very drowsy this morning, and I'm working here trying to see us the greatness of salvation. Okay, let's close it then. Last point. Salvation glorifies God. Just wake up. I can see you. Clap your cheeks or something. Wake yourselves up. You realize what we're dealing with. That's it. Joe's got the idea. Stand by a window. Last point. Salvation glorifies God. Verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Here's a doxology. He's a word of glory to God from Paul himself. And he'd never truly praised before, but now he does. And certainly from the Christians around him who are saying, phew, I'm so glad he's saved. This is the refrain of Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the mercy and grace. We are saved for the same reason, that we might give glory and honor to God. When God saves us, it's not just for our own personal enjoyment, blessing, and safety, but for his glory. For salvation brings glory to him. Our deliverance from death, destruction, and despair brings glory to his name. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is God's glory. God is so kind that he allows us to enjoy that, but it's for him. So our salvation serves a greater end than our own blessing, the glory of God. And Christian testimonies should lead to outbursts of praise. No wonder people clap at testimonies. No wonder. How dare we frown at that? They clap because of the glory of God. When the crippled beggar was healed and the temple gate called Beautiful, he followed Peter and John into the temple. You know what he did? He jumped to his feet. He walked and he jumped and he praised God. I'm saved. Psalm 66 says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. How can you do that? Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, God. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for all mankind. Psalm 66 again. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what God has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened. He's heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me. Our salvation brings great glory to God. See what happens then? Starts with God. It's from him. It's for the worst of sinners. It encourages people, and it ends with him. All glory be to God. Amen.